of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is the word of the Lord. And we can welcome up Dad.
Good morning. Here, I'm just going to organize myself and just give me 1 second to do that. And yay, we're looking quite good. Today I would like to do an investigation. And it's taken out of a foundational passage which we'll yet read, but it's found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. And this investigation is to explore what's on the screen. And it's to explore the depths of God's goodness. There are lots of things that we could explore in life that we go, well, that would be interesting. Well, I'm really interested in this. But when we explore something that's utterly foundational, it could change us. I ask a question because my world is always learning. Working with people who are learning, talking to teachers who are teaching, and I ask the question, what shapes your personal beliefs? And there are two large things amongst many small, but one of them is your experiences. And you know the experiences of a child shapes them. And the earlier we can shape them in the right direction, the more solid they are. And we therefore look at that. Another question we ask is, it's also the scripture. When I was a child, my mom taught me to read. And so one of the things is before I got to school, I would sit at home in my dad's library and read. And what did I have to read? There weren't comic books, there was nothing. There were basically the Bible and all kinds of theological books. So by the time I got into grade one, I would say at least a dozen or two or three of those books were part of my life. And so the scriptures were shaping my life. Very specifically, when somebody gets up front here and does a sermon, we often focus on our experiences and we bring them to illuminate the scripture. What I'd like to do is to do something utterly unique, but not unique to Berea. So I go, you guys are the exception, but it's to use the scripture alone to focus. Now, there's a model that I have in life, and boy, did I live this out this summer vacation. And so my wife will smile because she'll remember this. But here's the model. If something sounds too good to be true, it most likely is exactly that. It's too good to be true. It's not the truth. There is an addendum to this model that I'd like to mention, and this is going to be our slight focus. If something about God sounds too good to be true. It is most likely far more the truth than what I believe to be the truth. You go, what do you mean? Well, the truth is there is little me and infinite God. And for me, little me, to discover infinite God, I kind of think it's going to take an infinite lifetime to do that. And so the truth is, if I discover something amazing about God, the truth is probably God is probably much more amazing than what I believe. So today in our journey, what I'm really interested in is I don't want to focus literally on providing experiences. What I want to do, and so we can go, here's Steve's experiences to deepen our understanding of God's goodness. Instead, I want to examine God's goodness. Now I'm going to use the phrase, so true to Berea, by looking under the microscope of scriptures and make that the focus. And hence, you know, go a little deeper. There is a text, and the text is Galatians 1, 6 to 10, which you and I can scan it real quickly. But this is Paul writing to the churches in the Galatian region of Galatia, many churches there, but this is what he says. I'm utterly astonished that you Christians are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, Paul's language is, let them be under God's curse. So you go, whoa, Paul is sounding not the soft-spoken Paul. I go, no, we've hit a raw nerve. Now, just very quickly, what is going on? We're going to investigate this. What got Paul rattled? And, of course, this is a letter written by Paul. It's written to the churches in Galatia, the region, and quite a few of them. And the tone is utterly strong and pointed. In fact, commentaries say, we don't often want to read the scriptures because they're so utterly pointed. There's so much, we go, harsh language in it. So we go, what is going on that is so disturbing to Paul? Now, there are two ways that Paul could deal with this. And at the end of the day, two roads he can travel. And one of them, which often he did, but I'll pull back, which is to critique and expound on the problem. Or he can talk about the good news of the gospel. And rather than saying, guys, you know, and start to speak more, he backtracks a little bit. And he takes them back to the gospel message. And he asks the question, why would he do that? Well, the truth is, he wants them to understand the foundation of everything that anchors us. And this is addressed by Paul in so many ways. And so here is one thing that he said to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, all the writings of Paul, that's the beginning. And when he addresses issues, problems, he goes back to the beginning. In my life, what do? Is I encourage all my staff in education, and I go, don't try and correct the problem if it's a grade 9 science problem. Go back to where they went off track. And usually, if you go back to the off track, then you'll bring them with you. Where do we go off track in education and math? It's usually grade 4. And so from grade 5 on, I go, people's got to go, I hate math. Of course, you don't understand it. Paul understands that. And he goes, I've got to help you with your understanding. I know that most science is grade 6. After grade 6, everybody hates science. Why? They don't understand it. So Paul knows that. So Paul's letters visit an order. We're going to look at this today. And we're going to look at the passage that our pastor read to us. So Paul's letters to the problems in the various churches go like this. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. And you go, what are we going to talk about when we talk about Jesus Christ? Him crucified. Why? Because all the amazing examples and the stories and everything was all pointing and leading to the crucifixion and what took place. Secondly, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And if it isn't good news, what you hear in churches, chances are it's not the gospel. Why? Because when you hear good news, it should make you happy. And often we hear things that are not good news, and we go, and that's the gospel. And I go, it doesn't sound like the gospel. It's not delivered like the gospel. I suspect it might be a tangent to the gospel, because good news is at the foundation of everything Paul teaches. The third thing, all the way through Scripture, which we'll take a peek at, is what we need to be teaching, and he will pull this in. He always says, you've strayed from the good news. There's a problem in the church. There's a problem in Corinth. There's a problem in the Galatian churches. There's a problem in Ephesus. Why? Because you strayed from the good news, and the practice isn't good anymore. It's an unhealthy practice. And so we are going to explore the passage we heard today. We're going to take a little look at it. And in the letter to the church at Ephesus, this is what Paul does. You go, I think I saw this slide already. Yep, he never strays. I'm going to talk about Christ. I'm going to talk about Christ crucified. The gospel, the good news, is the foundation. And we're going to find out if any of the teachings strayed from it. So in this, here's the scripture. And we heard it today. And we're going to hear it a couple more times. Why? Because we need it to change our thinking. And it isn't our thinking changing what we believe about the scripture. It's actually the scripture changing what we believe, shaping our belief systems. And so here's what it says. And you were dead. And you go, who's Paul talking to? Well, this is the church in Ephesus, one of the most loved churches by Paul. And he goes, you, before you were a believer, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked following, I go, the course of this world. That was you. And you were following the prince of the power of the air. And you go, well, who's that? The devil. Before you, Christian, where were you going? The wrong direction. You were following some things that weren't healthy. And we keep on going, among whom we all once lived. And Paul goes, none of us were any different. Prior to becoming a Christian, this was who we were. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, prior to salvation, we were called children of wrath. And like the rest, just like the rest of mankind. Then here's the two words that we're going to focus, but God. But God. And we're going to go a little deeper, but this is what it says. And here is Paul. He does this every time. But God. And here's being rich in mercy. And you go, why would he have mercy? Because, and we go, his great love, which he loved us. And you go, before salvation, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive. God did that. And then it goes, it's by grace you've been saved. And so in the but God, just to sum it up, we've got God made us alive, God raises us up, and if we read the next scripture, literally it says, and God seats us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, what we're doing is a little bit of an exploration. And so in this exploration, it's the question that we're going to pursue the whole time. How dead was I? And there's some choices up here. I don't want the slide to be the focus, but what I'd like to do is to literally examine this. How bad was I? And this is utterly foundational. Utterly foundational. And so, prior to salvation, and so, was I, you know, like somewhat dead, quasi-dead, half and half? Was I utterly lost? In all of this, there are two players. And again, what we're going to do is in a moment examine the two players, you and God. You're here today, and there's God. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to read three scenarios. They're possible scenarios. Now, there's a million. We don't have the time to cover them all. So we're going to do three to open something up. So scenario number one is this. Let's imagine that in my salvation experience, God was 40% responsible, and Steve, or you, was 60% responsible. So I'm going to read this scenario, what it might sound like. So I'm going to read it to you. God has given mankind a will, and those who choose to respond to the call of God will be saved. Choosing God is possible for all mankind. And then we quote scripture, all of mankind has the ability to recognize the truth. And when we respond to the truth, then God responds by giving us salvation. In this case, since all mankind has the ability at any time, then salvation depends on me. And more than God. Hence, in this scenario, I'm worth 60% because I made the decision to choose God after he showed me something. So I go, hey, I should get the credit for that. So that's scenario number one. And many Christians, they go, that's me. That's where I fit. Let me go to scenario number two. And I go, it's the 50-50 scenario. And it's possibility. So here it goes. God, knowing me and knowing the traits that I have and the character and personality that I possess, God initiated a rescue operation. And God called my name. He goes, Gord, are you listening? And Gord goes, I think you got my attention. And you go, this is a little different. This is a little bit more God than the other one. And so I, having those traits and characteristics that were given by God, God used them to make a conscious decision to bend my will and to respond to the call of God. And so Gord goes, yeah, that was me. I'm a believer. God got my attention, and I changed my will. And so Gord and God share equally in this endeavor. And so at the end of the day, you know, Gord would say, if that's Gord, I recognize that without God initiating anything, I wouldn't have responded. Because at the end of the day, we share this equally. And the truth is, at the time when God called my name, I wasn't well behaved. And so he helped me to bend my will. Okay, let's go to another scenario. And some of you might identify with this one. This is where God gets 60% of the credit. And I'm on the less end of the stick at 40%. So different scenario. Let's see if this is you. God, knowing who I am and knowing the talents and abilities that I have, called me by name, just like calling Gord. God initiated a response, and God pursued me, putting people in my life, creating situations in my life in order to get my attention. This initial action on God's part started to initiate something in my heart. Further, though, God had to chase me. And he chased me for 10 years, and then for 15 years, and 20 years. And he pursued me, orchestrating events that I could never orchestrate, so he can change my understanding. So he can help me to know what I need. And so in this scenario, without more of God in it, I was hopeless. With sufficient, the 60% now got more than me, my intellect kicked in, my heart was softened, and because of that, I responded to God. And so here's what, when we hear these passages of Scripture, this is what goes through our minds, depending about what your experience is. So what we're going to do is really quite interesting. We're going to look at this passage maybe two or three more times. And here's the slide saying, prior to salvation, here's the investigation, how much of the decision was made by me? How much of the decision was made by God? And so we've gone through this once, but we're going to do it again. Often, we talk about our experience to understand Scripture. Like I said, this time it's not the microscope of my experiences that we're going to walk through, but we're going to use the microscope of Scripture, God's inspired word and God's knowledge. And we go, God's experiences that will illuminate something. My world is science, so I ask a question, how does a microscope do what it does? Because we're going to do a microscope in a minute. And should you trust it? And so, in answering that question, real simply, a microscope narrows the field of view. I could see this much, and I go, I'm going to narrow until I'm only looking at this, so that the contents in the field of view become large and clear. Now, I would do this with kids in school, and I'd go, let's take a live goldfish, and let's put it under, a kind of microscope so the fish stays alive. But we're going to narrow it into a little spot. And I hear the kids going, what? I see the blood moving through the arteries. And they're looking and they're full of wonder. Why? Because when we see the whole fish, we don't see the detail. But if I can get all the other stuff in focus, whoa, it changes things. So in summary, my desire is to limit our field of view for 15 minutes and purposely doing something, not including all the experience stuff, remove it all, and focus only on one thing, the Scripture itself, just the Scripture itself. So the investigation again for the third or fourth time is, prior to salvation, how much of the decision was me and how much of the decision was God? And that's what we're interested in knowing. And so it's this investigation that we're wanting to explore. So needless to say, we're going to need to read this again. And I'm going to go back, and let me see if I can, I'm going the other way. And so here we go. So I'm going to read this one more time. Now that I've given you three scenarios, and you were dead prior to salvation. You were dead. I'm going to just pause for a moment. That's the language of Scripture. And so I asked the question about dead people. How much will does a dead person have when they're dead? No. And you go, oh, we just need to persuade the dead person of their state. I go, they don't have a mind. Their mind is gone. Okay? Just keep that in mind. If they're really dead, I go, can they respond? So, and you, prior to salvation, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That was you. And I go, and you were following the devil. That's what you were doing. Some people go, yeah, I was a seeker. Yeah, I was seeking for truth. I go, really? Really? Maybe you were seeking something else. People go, I was trying to find myself. You know, I was trying to, find God in myself. And I go, really? And I keep on reading, you were carrying out what? And it goes, at the end of the day, you were carrying out the desires of your body and mind. Your destiny, prior to salvation, was children of wrath. And then comes the but God again. And in this, I go, so much focus is on this, and I'm just going to quickly read to the best that I can, but this is what it says, but God made you alive when you're dead. Now, even though there's a grid of your experiences, if I ask the question of this one passage, at that moment, how much it was me that made me alive, and how much was it God that made me alive in that piece of passage? And answer for yourself. Okay, let's go to the next one. And it says, and God raised us up. And so, you know, some people go, yeah, that's amazing. Me, I was searching for God, and I climbed this, and I did this. And God saw my effort. Man, God was so thrilled with me. God did something. I go, no, you were dead. You stunk. You were decay. You were full of sin. And so in the scenario of how much and how much, I'm looking at the scripture, two players, you and God, in this piece. What did you do? Nothing. And what did God do? God raised you up. Then I go, and then it says God seated us with Christ. And I go, how much was me and how much was God? The questions that I ask to answer this is, it's what do dead men do? And I go, in all of this, dead men don't have the ability to respond because they're dead. They can't choose anything because their mind is gone. And if it's anywhere, it goes in the other way. Dead men don't function that way. They don't have what we call a working conscience. They're under the sentence of death. Dead men follow the prince of the power of the air. That's what they do. Dead men follow the desires of the flesh. We are called sons of disobedience, like the rest of mankind. That's my state. So, in all of this, I go, people go, that's a little bit heavy. That's a little pointed. And I go, yeah, maybe so. So let's look, because we go, yeah, we've heard a little bit about, and again, Ephesians, heard a little snippet from Corinthians. Let's do one more. And here, Paul writes to the church at Rome, huge epistle to the Romans. And you go, what does Paul say? Paul is writing to the Christians. Why? Because if they're not grounded in the gospel, they'll go like this. And they're going to be way off target. So in verse 10, this is the language. As it is written, no one is righteous prior to salvation. No, in case you're thinking, can't be. No, not one. Or verse 11, no one understands God. Prior to salvation, back to the seekers, no one seeks. No one does. Prior to salvation, verse 12, all have turned aside. Everyone. Together, they're worthless. No one does good. And people go, can't be. And then for the can't be's, no, not one. Just in case that's your mind. And then verse 18, I go, there's no fear of God. They don't understand God. They don't fear God. And I go, there's nothing there. And so, another passage of scripture. While I was in Mexico writing this sermon, I'm looking at Google News, and in comes something, and what it is a true story about two brothers. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the story, but it says, two brothers borrowed their dad's boat to go water skiing. And as this it's scripted, there's a video because the two brothers videotaped their story because they were going to show and put it on media what we did. And so this is all videotaped, so you can go look at this and fascinated. And we watched the two brothers, and one has got the videotape going. He's in the boat, and they're videotaping this amazing event. One brother is on water skis. The other brother is in the boat, piloting the boat. And the brother in the boat, piloting the boat, comes up with a brilliant idea. Okay? I go, like us, brilliant idea. And so he's making sure the videotape is running. And what he does is he stops piloting the boat, goes and gets a bottle of wine, pours the wine into a glass, a wine glass, and then leaves the piloting of the boat. And for the sake of multimedia, he's going to have this where the guy, his brother who's water skiing, is been water skiing and sipping wine at the same time. And do you think that will get some attention on multimedia? You bet it will. And so that is what happens. So here he is. He goes through, and the boat's going straight. There's nothing to crash into. He takes this, and his brother sees what's going on, so his brother comes up with the water skiing by the boat. And the guy piloting it goes over and passes the glass. And in the passing, he tips into the water. So the water skier is water skiing behind a boat with no pilot. The pilot is in the water without a life jacket. Okay? Now, I'm looking at that and trying to compare it to our lives. And you go, our lives, brilliant ideas. And we go, what should the guy who started this do now? What should he do? That crossed his mind, and he writes about it. And he came to the right conclusion, which there's nothing I can do. Utterly nothing. And you go, but you don't know how amazing I am. I can do something. No, prior to salvation, you can do nothing. So here's the truth is, he knows he's helpless. The guy in the water skis know this does not look good. And so I put this, and I'll give you the next slide. It's a hopeless situation. The resolution to a hopeless situation requires divine intervention. Not more of you, not more of your brilliance, not more of humanity. It needs help. And so here's what happens in the story. All of a sudden, there's a water jet ski that shows up. And I explore what the person in the water jet ski might be thinking. You might be thinking, what idiots? I'm not going to help idiots. Or he could be thinking, if they got themselves into trouble, they should get themselves out of trouble. No. The guy there knew this. They were hopeless. And so God, when we were hopeless, came to our rescue. And this guy comes to their rescue. And what does he do? He goes and picks up the guy who passed the wine glass. And then, because it's the jet ski, he fast goes and takes him alongside the boat. And the guy crawls back into the boat. And the story continues. Both brothers share. What do we tell Dad? Now, that was the big question. Now, here's my point, is this pretty ugly situation, but I'm trying to say, let's take an experience, and again, Scripture says we needed help. I have my third model. If I minimize my sin or minimize my lostness, I minimize the goodness of God. To those who are very lost, your response to God is, God, you're my everything. Without you, I was headed for destruction. But for those who go, yeah, it was 10% God and 90% me, they waltz through life like this and they go, here I am, you lucky people. I've got so much to give you. And I know there's the gospel, but let me illuminate with my life something for you. And what do we hear in all of that? Self, self, and self. No. That's what Paul addressed in Galatians. And so what was the real problem in Galatia? Really simply, in the churches in Galatia, one of the leaders, and we won't mention him by name, along with many others, said, we believe that there are some just basic requirements that are needed so you are allowed to keep the gift. So you need to do these things to keep the gift. Now, I asked the question, was that a gift? If my wife gave me a gift, and then she says, now, if you want to keep that, Steve, you're going to mow the lawn, you're going to fix the pants, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, I'd go, was that really a gift, or was this something else? And that's how Paul does the analogy. He goes, if it's a gift, it's got no strings attached. None whatsoever. And so in this, some basic requirements, what is Paul's response to this? And his response is never, ever any different to any church at any time. He goes, the gospel was good news. When you were dead, God rescued you. Can you get any more worse than you were before? No. When you were dead, you were corrupt. You were destined for hell. And then God rescued us. And the truth is, Steve doesn't rescue Steve because Steve is human. God rescues me. And here's the truth. The gospel is what rescues us every day of our life, every single day, every single day, every single day. How much of my works is doing this? And I go, nothing. Nothing. Because my works get me, you know, off the boat. That's what my works do. They're pretty rough. Now, I'll give you a little hint. Try, and I'll go, Brian Fennell, Brad's dad. I admire the guy. I admire how he thinks, and I admire. So I tell him that. And every time I tell him that, it's like clockwork. Don't do that to me. My head will swell, and pretty soon I'm going to be in trouble. So stop doing that to me. And I go, man, that guy is grounded, utterly grounded, because he understands humanity. And he understands what he was lost from. We're going to finish this up. One thing. And the most important thing is we never look at this. Who was Paul prior to salvation? And the answer to this, prior to salvation, this is the truth. Paul was Saul. Was he seeking God? Was he helping the church? No, he was persecuting the church. How did he feel about God and Christians? He goes, I love God. I just hated Christ. Hated anybody who proclaimed the name of Christ. And I killed them or put them in prison. So I go, how bad are you? Are you a killer of Christians? Probably not. And I go, here it is. He believed that his good deeds put him up the ladder. He believed he was a 99%. Look at me, and he gives the list. Was Paul searching? He was so mocked up, there was nothing to search. Was Saul moving forward in his journey? No. Saul was an arrogant and proud and self-seeking man. And I go, but God. And so many of us, what do we believe about people who are not following Christ? And we go, oh, if they were seeking, if they were going to church, you know, if they were doing this or they're doing that, then I could have some hope. I go, no, because we minimize the utter helplessness of people. And the truth is, they need divine intervention. So in all of this, when I hear the story of Paul, that's why Paul says, now you'll understand why I'm the least of these, because I was going this way, and God did everything. He made me blind so that I can see. He showed me that I was dead, and that's why and that's why Paul was the most self-arrogant man ever when he was Saul. And that's why he sends the same message. What are the conclusions that I can give to all of this? If God's love for me is not based on something I possess, but rather on something that God possesses, then my confidence in God's love isn't me, it's God. And God says, I change not. So how confident can you be? Or here's this, if God's love for me is not based on something I possess, then my conclusion, salvation is 100% God, and if it's 100% God, I'm not part of this. I'm the recipient of God. I'm the object of his love. And if that's the case, I don't ever, ever, ever have to live in doubt or fear of where I stand with God. at any moment of any time, because I am his and he is mine, and nothing can change that. And so I don't need to do anything to make it any different. Number three, if God's love for me is not based on something I possess, people go, then why on earth did God choose me? And the scripture says, that's what we'll spend eternity for. The scripture said, God was pleased to choose you when you were dead. And when did he do that? Before there was anything, no worlds. You were in the heart of God. Number four, doing good deeds then. And I go, please do good deeds. But doing good deeds comes from a completely different motivation then. Not to earn God's favor, but to show your gratitude. Completely different. I would love for Berea, because you know this, the scribes and the Pharisees did the good deeds, but they didn't understand the scripture. They had no relationship with Christ. I want the Bereans here. What do we pride ourselves in is that it's all God. And I will spend my life living my life in gratitude for what he has done. Father, thank you for the greatness of your goodness. It's something we know we'll explore for all eternity. Thank you for including me. Thank you for making me alive when I was dead. And thank you for keeping me and perfecting me, because I can't do that in and of myself. Thank you for this body of believers. We are utterly grateful for the good news of the gospel of Christ. Amen.